John chapter 8, indeed very controversial. When we pick up with verse 39, remember last week Jesus said, "I speak of what I've seen from my Father, and you do, and you do what you have heard from your father." This is their answer to that question, to that statement. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I come from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. We get here to probably some of John's more controversial passage. If you know anything of church history, you will know that the church that is Gentiles and Israel, that is national-born Israel, that is Jewish people born Jewish ethnicity, you will know, if you know anything of church history, that they have been at odds from the beginning. There were times that the Jewish people persecuted the church, and sadly, more often than not, the church persecuted Jewish people. So when remember we talked about textual criticism not too long ago. So when a higher textual critic would come to the text, they would say, if we see anything anti-Semitic, that is not a teaching of Jesus, but it is a teaching of the church, for the church does not like Israel. And so they would try to discredit portions of John. Matter of fact, if you haven't ever heard or come across this, of the four Gospels, John is the one in which most textual critics have the biggest problem with. Because John is the most forthright in his claim that Jesus is Messiah. John is the most forthright in his claim that Jesus is Yahweh, I am. The rest are not claiming that. That is, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke are not saying that Jesus is not Messiah, and they're not saying that Jesus is not I am. It's just that John is way more blunt. I've come across my lifetime to say that there are people, and I've been throwing people under the bus all morning, so let me continue. There are people like Tom Schultz, very passionate and forceful in what they believe. He'll just tell you flat out, he's bold, he's passionate, and he'll just, this is it. There's people more like Antonio. I believe the same things that Tom Schultz does. I don't even know. This is not helping me, y'all. I mean, the same things Tom does, but I'm more gentle in my approach. I thank God for the different personalities of the kingdom of God, because we need bulldogs like Tom Schultz and Charles Spurgeon. And we need more gentle guys sometimes, like me and Chuck Swindoll, who will tell you whatever he's going to tell you with a smile. Thank God. Thank God for his gift of personality, of reaching the masses. For some of us need gentleness, and some of us just need to hear some hard, straight-up truth. And God in his masterful plan and calling men to serve him and proclaim his word has given the kingdom of God just those kind of people. So I would say that Luke tends to be more analytical, right? Luke, a historian, so we get fact-based from Luke. We get from John, though, just very forthright from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They both believe it, but John starts out there. Luke, on the other hand, very tactful, very historical, starts with the birth, of course. So all I'm saying is that I don't think that this is not part of the Scriptures. I think that it is part of the Scriptures. Too many manuscripts have it included. I don't think the church came in and added it later. We talked about that a couple weeks ago with the woman caught in adultery. Not as many manuscripts have it. I have no problem saying that could be added later. Here, the overwhelming evidence is that it's part of John. And so the problem is, if you throw out this portion of John, you got to throw out all of John. So that's my first little caveat. Second thing is, being a person who has grown up in an area of the country where I saw anti-Semitism, I think it's wrong. I think it's wrong. Just as I think it's wrong to go at war with them, I just think it's wrong for us to be enemies. We are to love, right? And so we speak the truth in love. Now, if we have to go to war, I understand that, but I'm saying we should not be provoking, and we should not be blaming them for something that's not their fault. I remember in seminary, had a professor, whenever it came up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, because that's one of the reasons why the church has been up at arms at the Jews. They say, you crucified him. Because of the sermon, Peter says, indeed, you crucified him. But I love my professor at seminary who would say, if you are redeemed, then it's because of you he died. You might as well have killed him. But let's just be theological and say this. No one took his life. He gave it. We want to blame anyone for the birth or for the death of Jesus Christ, then you can blame God the Father. And good luck with that one. Suffice to say, that's one reason why there's been this tension. Again, the other reason I think there's been this tension, there's always been this tension because they are the promised people. And now the Gentiles come in and go, no, we're the promised people, and you could see them up at arms. When you get to this text, you could see the reason why they say it's very anti-Semitic. What does Jesus say to them? They say to Jesus, hey, Jesus, our father is Abraham. Jesus says, with full boldness and confidence, your father is not Abraham. If your father was Abraham, you would do the things that Abraham did. You would believe what Abraham believed. In fact, he goes on later on to say that Abraham would have rejoiced at my day. And what are they trying to do? Kill him. So you can see here, when Jesus says, you are not of Father Abraham, but you are of your father the devil, it could appear pretty anti-Semitic, right? You're not Israelite. You don't even belong to God. You belong to the devil. Well, a couple things about this. First of all, I said that most higher textual critics have a problem because it's John. Matthew says just as harsh things. Matthew 23, Jesus says, "You are whitewashed tombs." Matthew 23, Jesus says, "You're children of hell." Matthew 13 through 38, and before I even talk about that, so John's not the only one saying this to the nation of Israel. That is natural-born Israel. But the Scriptures don't only say this of Israel. I want to say this with full confidence. This is not an anti-Semitic text. This is an anti-humanity text. Jesus isn't just saying, nation of Israel, your father's not Abraham. He's saying, people of the world, your father is not whatever you think. It's the evil one. He gives us these texts, Matthew 13, 38-39. You ever heard it? It's the parable of the weeds. And they're growing. You ever heard that one? And you throw some seed and some grows and some doesn't. Matthew 13, 38-39. And Matthew 13, it says this, the field is the world. The field is the world. And it says this, the weeds are the sons of the evil one. A little bit stronger, harder word for us. Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus, says this, that we are the children of wrath, and we are dead in our trespasses. The problem wasn't just that the people he was speaking to, who happened to be the Jewish leaders and happened to be these who didn't believe in him, were children of the devil. The issue is this: those outside of him who don't follow his words are the children of the devil. Very controversial to say, not only to Israel, but to our day and age. And I think this is where we'll spend the rest of our text, because when we say that to our day and age, this is what is true about the human condition. He, she, it, I don't guess it's an it, but he or she, the human condition is this: self-justification. I don't belong to the devil. I'm not evil. Self-justifying. Why not? Why are you not evil? Why are you inherently good and not inherently bad? Why? 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 Well, in our text, we see Israel, and so I want to say to you that I don't think it's just Israel giving this answer. I think it's also us giving this answer in a different shade of variety, if you'll bear with me. But the first self-justification that Israel has is this. He says to them, if you've seen my father, you do what you have heard. I've seen my father. I do what he does. And they say to him, Abraham is our father. Their first justification is an ethnical justification. That is birthright. We're okay with God because we're born into his family. We're okay. We're God's people because we're born to the people of God. We know God because we are in Abraham. Oh, they knew the Old Testament, right? Father Abraham, God said, I will give you descendants that if you look up in the sky and you counted all the stars, and that would take you a long time, that still would pale in comparison to your descendants. So they're looking at that promise and saying, aha, of course we belong to your father because we belong to Abraham. Jesus has a good reply to that, in which he says, well, if you truly were in Abraham, you would rejoice in the things that Abraham rejoices in. You would do the things that Abraham does. When a prophet of the Lord would give a word to Abraham, he would receive it as unto the Lord. In other words, he's saying, I'm doing this. You found no sin in me. I'm speaking on behalf of God. If you were indeed children of Abraham, you would receive my word because it comes from the Father. And you're rejecting me. And to this, what do we say if Israel can't just have an ethnical relationship with God? I turn to you for some really deep theology, in which we will not cover in full depth today, to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, verse 6 says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I'll return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, her father Isaac. So we see here that it's not enough to say, I am naturally born of Israel. And this is what their claim has been, right? Hey, listen, of course we believe God. We are children of God because we're children of Abraham. And in essence, Jesus is giving us Romans 9 before Paul gives us Romans 9. And Jesus is saying, just because you were born of the flesh of Israel doesn't make you Israel. He goes on to say, those who do my words are the children of the promise. In a day and age that it's really hard to be bold and take a stand, it's really hard for a number of reasons, but I guess one of the hardest is that as a society, self-justification has been okay. It's okay, right? It's okay that I did wrong. And let's take it to this ethnic thing, this born mentality. It's okay that I'm addicted to drugs. My parents were addicted to drugs, and therefore, I'm justified to do this. Therefore, there is no wrong in me. Or you've heard it in the reverse, right? Well, of course I'm okay. My father was a pastor. With all due respect, there is no justification for your sin because your parents did it. There's no justification for your righteousness because your father's righteous. This is what Jesus is getting to with them. The second self-justification, not just an ethnic one, not just I was born or have these rights because I was born into a family of faith or because I'm natural Israel. The second is this, is a self-justification of religion. They point not just to the fact that Abraham is their natural father, but Abraham is their religious father. And so they're okay because their religion says they're okay. And Jesus turns this on their ear and says, wait a minute. If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I come not of my own accord, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you will do your will is to do your father's desire. So they go on. He goes on, I'm sorry, which of you convicts me of sin? I tell you the truth. Why do you not believe me? Who is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of him. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying you are a Samaritan and have a demon? There they go, pointing again to not just religious, but ethnical difference. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. We're Israel. Not just natural born Israel, but we're Israel. We have the law. And Jesus is now saying, okay, but keep my word. Because I come from the Father, and you should recognize me from whom I come from. And you're so wrapped up in your religion that you're failing to hear Yahweh. And he's going to go on later on to really drop a bomb on them and say, Jesus said to you, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, Yahweh, I am. Religious justification. I followed some kind of religious pattern, and because of that, I'm okay. At the root of that is still self-justification. at the root of I followed a religious set of beliefs, so I'm okay, is still about self. I followed the teachings of Muhammad. This is true of Islam. I followed the teachings of Muhammad. I shall hope when he sees me, he'll have mercy upon me. I will hope that he'll see all I've done for him and have mercy upon me. Self, justification. Israel, I have kept the law and the commandments. Self, justification. The problem, again, and we'll talk about this later on at a later date, is what happens if you don't keep the full command? Is there any way to undo that? And I say to you, there's not. There's no way to take a test and miss some of the test and then later on go, well, I didn't miss any of it. Now, I understand in our society and day and age, we give extra credit to erase that. And I also understand, because I've been to enough graduations, that somehow you can get higher than the actual grade, which to me is the funniest thing I've ever heard in my life. Anyone else with me? When I went to school, the highest grade point average you could have was a 4. That meant you got an A on everything. I go to graduations, and these kids are getting like 32s. It might be an exaggeration, but I'm like, if an A is 4, how did you get more? Because we weighed it, and we do this, and this is worth that, and this is worth more than that. Justification, self-justification. This is worth more than that. A true, righteous, complete system with no error is, this is the bar, this is the standard. We've had to do away with that. Why? Because we have not found true righteousness on this planet. One of the reasons that the practice of law has become a multi-million dollar industry in this country, and one of the reasons that people get an uproar is this. We say this is the law. And then some defense attorney comes along and tries to find a loophole to it. And it's why we're constantly writing and rearranging and reamending laws, because we can't stand to the standard. If the standard is, thou shalt not kill, and that's the standard, we've come along, well, yeah, but there's some extenuating circumstances to that one. And he killed because, or he didn't because. And so now we've got this whole practice of law, right? Because the standard is too high for us to keep. And so a religious practice or a religious pattern of, well, you know, I'm not only just ethnically born Israel, but I'm also religiously Israel, will fail you if the standard is full justification. Will fail you. I've kept some, but not all. Come on, you can't say that. I can. I absolutely can. Have you read Leviticus? If you haven't, I welcome you to probably a month of somewhat boredom in some parts of it. And a month of you scratching your head going, I can't believe that's a law. I can't believe that God inspired that to be law. There are laws in there. I won't give you the full details of this one, but this is one of my favorite ones. If two men are fighting and the woman intervenes by physically assaulting the other male in a specific way, the law even says, in which she assaults the other male, she's guilty. In Leviticus, look it up. You'll be shocked, by the way, what she's not to do. Teaser. See, I'm getting you to read the Word of God. That worked for me when I was in youth group. One of my friends who didn't know any scripture whatsoever went to church one time, and we're all of age in here. He heard of the scripture speaking of a talking ass. A man read all through the scriptures to find Balaam's donkey. So yeah, I'm resorting to that low to get you to read the Word of God. I'm not telling you what she's not to grab or touch. Anyways, so we see a ethnical right, Jesus saying you have no rights, because if you did, you would hear and obey what your ethnical father did. We've talked about that before too. As much as I would like to not have some of the characteristics of my father, the sad reality is that I have the characteristics of my father. And one of the sobering days, by the way, for us on this planet as we walk and we grow and we learn, is that most of us as men, and I'm speaking right now primarily the four or five of us as men, we see something our father did and we do not like it. And we say to ourselves, we will never do that. Only to be married to a woman who says you're the same thing your father was, and you're racking your brain to go, well, I'm not doing what he did. Yes, you are in a different shade or version of it, but your eyes are only glued to the way your father did it. I'll just speak of my own personal existence, because this isn't going to ever, Dagoberto's never going to hear this. I felt as though my father could be very controlling when I was younger. There was no way I was going to control my wife. I was going to let her do whatever she wanted to do. 4 or 5 years back, we were having some marital problems. You know what she said to me? You're controlling. Woman? I say that a lot. People get offended when I say that. I text it. And they go, oh, she's going to be upset when she sees that. No, that's a term of endearment. It's either that or dude. So I'm growing. I used to call her dude and bro all the time. Now it's woman. So I'm halfway there. Woman, I'm not controlling. I let you take whatever. I let you learn this or that. No, you're controlling. And then I had to open my eyes and go, oh my goodness, I am controlling in a very passive way. Because I didn't want to be like my father. But guess what? Whether we like it or not, there's some DNA in there that's going to be hard to fight. Now, I'm glad for the good things he passed on. My father passed on a good work ethic. That man will work his bone off until we shut the lid on his coffin. I bet he'll still be working. He's a very proud man. Thank you for those things, Dad. But good golly, I could have done without some of the bad. Like my bum knee. It's all Dad. He had a knee replacement. I'm on 3 surgeries, so it's all Dad. Not football. Anyways. Can't just claim ethnical, Jesus is saying here, if you're of your father, Abraham, you will do the things that Abraham does. So now he's speaking on a spiritual plane. Well, they turn around religiously. And again, he goes, okay, if you're really of your father, Abraham, religious Abraham, you will do and rejoice in the things that Abraham does and rejoice. The last one is the most damning, and it's the one that, I got to be honest with you, I see the most. The last self-justification is this, is it's, I don't even know what to call it, but morality. Look what they say. We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, and look here again, which of you convicts me of sin? I tell you the truth. Why do you not believe me? They go on to say, are we not right saying that you are Samaritan and have a demon? Now they're pointing to morality. And whose morality are they calling into question? Not their own, but Jesus himself. I'm going to ask you to forgive me if I'm reading too much into this text. I may be. I'm confessing that right off the bat. But why in the world would they say to them, we were not born of sexual immorality? We know you, Jesus. We know you're born of Joseph and Mary. Some of them may even know that Mary was pregnant before she gave birth to Joseph. Could they be saying, not Joseph, before, that would have been weird. Before, although she is the queen of the universe, she's not. She does have a shrine, though. It's quite beautiful. Could they indeed be pointing to the fact that Jesus may have been a bastard? I think they could have been. In fact, I think that's why Jesus is saying to them, all right, who's gonna convict me of sin? Morality. I see this played out in a couple of ways. Number one, I see it all the time. I got a friend who all the time says to me, listen, I'm not a Christian because you guys are the most immoral people I've ever met. I'm sorry, but you're pointing out my immorality is only covering up your immorality, and it will not justify you in the final days. There is no excuse when you stand before the holy, righteous one of heaven and he goes to you and says, are you a sinner? There's no excuse to say, well, time out. Your people are bigger sinners than I was, so you can't take them, so you can't take me, or you have to take me because you're taking them. That doesn't fly. It doesn't work. It will not work with an impartial, fully righteous judge. It might work on this planet. I hate to keep on drudging up this poor girl's story or the poor child's story, but Casey Anthony may have gotten away with murder because, I don't know if she did or didn't, so you won't hear me say she did or didn't, I don't know. But she may have gotten away with it because her defense was, my daddy molested me. That will not fly, unfortunately, before the throne of heaven. In fact, well, we might hear the Holy One of Heaven say, oh, he's going to get his too. This isn't about him. It's about you. So the one way we see it played out, I know you've seen it, right? You Christians are hypocrites. You bunch of lying, skeeving, conniving. If you guys were really people of God, you would love each other. And they wouldn't tell your scriptures, right? If you were people of God, you would love each other because scripture says, by this you will know that they are yours, that you would love each other, and you guys hate each other more than anyone else. And to that I go, man, we've missed the boat on that one. I've shared this before, but when my uncle, who I don't know believes in Jesus or not, can find more love and compassion at a tailgate at a Bucks game, and I believe it because I've seen it, than he can at a church. Church, hello? Good golly, Connie. The pulpit and the tie is turning me into Anthony George. I just said hello.
I like it.
When you can find love at a tailgate, or you can find love at a rave, and you come into the church, and the people of Jesus Christ can't even love each other, much less their neighbor, who's their enemy. A lot of stuff's happened in this church lately, and there's only five of us left, but I know this, we love each other. There's more than five, I exaggerate a lot. I hear that all the time from people who are not part of us yet, who will one day, I hope, be part of us. You guys love each other. I go, well, yay, we got one. Let's work on something else. I don't know what that is, by the way. I'm not that kind of a guy. But I'm just saying, yay, hats off, church. Let's do that. Let's love one another. That's what we're called to do. So the one way, though, is that we're hypocrites. We don't whatever. But the other way is this. I really do believe that people do self-justify themselves by claiming God is sinful. This is what Israel's doing right now. They're looking at Yahweh, I am. They're looking at their creator. They're looking at their Messiah. They're looking at the Holy One from heaven, and what they're saying to him is, you're an idol, you're sexual, you're whatever, and you're a sinner. You're a demon in you. There's a demon. There's no good in you. You're bad. And he's just looking at them going, I just love it because here's how we know that this is truly God. You have a demon in you. What have I done wrong? You have a demon in you. I'm only speaking the words of God. You have a demon in you. If Abraham saw this day, he would rejoice. How do you know Abraham? You're not even 50 yet. Before Abraham was, I am. Talk about being fully confident in who he was as God. Here they are, insulting him, calling him demon, calling him all this and that. And how about you? I already said to you I'm a pretty passive guy, but start calling me a demon and this and that, and you might get a little bit bigger response out of me than just, what have I done wrong? In all calmness, and then go, oh yeah, well, before Abraham, I would never say this, by the way, because before Abraham was, I wasn't. I guess that's what I would say. I don't have that kind of security sometimes in my identity in Christ, though. When a lost and dying world is looking at me and going, well, you're a hypocrite. Sometimes, well, yeah, I am, and I'm not, and God, I'm not worthy, and da-da-da-da. I forget that my identity is found in Christ Jesus, and he's not a hypocrite. My identity is found in Christ Jesus. He is perfection. I don't get boldness in those moments because all I see is my imperfection. Instead of seeing where I stand, Jesus knew exactly where he stood. He knew who he was. So here they are trying to shift the blame on God. From other people are immoral to you're immoral. Do we see that in our generation? Absolutely. It's every time you hear the sob story, to which I got to be completely honest with you, I don't have the answers to. One of the hard parts of, I say that Tom Schultz is better at this than I am. What's the apologetics? One of the hard parts of being an apologist is you get up and you proclaim your case. There's a God and you give all the evidence, which is overwhelming on God's side, by the way. And all it takes is one guy to stand up and give a sob story and show you that God's not good, and the whole crowd turns on you. It's just reality. They go, God can't be good. If he was good, why are there 91 dead people in Norway today? all done at the hands of a man who is a Christian fundamentalist. What are they saying? They're saying God is evil. Why are they saying that? Because if God is evil, then they're off the hook. So this story in John chapter 8 that gets wrapped up in controversy because Jesus looks at Israel and says, you're of your father the devil, or because he looks at our modern contemporary society, which is not Israeli, and says, you're of your father the devil, this getting all lost in that is missing the meaning, and here's the meaning of it all. We as people are self-justifying, and that will not work for God. And here's what I think Jesus was trying to hammer home by giving us this whole story. I might be reading too much, but here's what I think it is. The truth shall set you free indeed. You cannot self-justify yourself. Only I can justify. Only I can justify. If you have faith in me, if you follow my words, I justify. There is no self-justification. There's only Jesus' justification. What's so amazing about grace? That's it. Why do I preach and proclaim grace? Because that's all we have to stand on. It gets hard sometimes to proclaim grace because you feel like, well, someone's going to trample over grace. But I got to tell you, it's all we have. Oh, I could become legalistic and do this kind of stuff and goad you or guilt you into doing something. But if you've not been bathed in grace, I've done you no good, and you will stand before God, and he will say to you, well, what you did was self-justification. You can't be born into the church of Jesus Christ. You can't have religion to be in the church of Jesus Christ, and you can't say that someone else was evil or that I'm evil. You must be justified by Christ. And I think that once we start to wrap our minds around how radical grace is, I think it does transform us. I spent a half of a 10-year marriage, or maybe even more, doing the things I do to earn favor from my wife. I'm going to wash the dishes, not because I love the woman, but because later on, I'm going to have something to get her with. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what works is? I'm going to do this so that I will find favor later on. But I'm spending the best part of my marriage like this. I'm just going to do it because I love her. Because I don't deserve her. I'll never forget 1998, August of 1998, sitting in the classroom at UCF. If people want to know why I have a stupid Pegasus tattoo on my leg, it ain't because I love UCF. In fact, it's not because they're a good sports team either. They stink. It ain't because they're a great school either. They robbed Laura Minatello of her money. Give them her money back, school. It ain't because I made tons of friends at UCF. It's because I sat in a criminal procedures class, I think it was. No, crime and society class. Police and society class that I hated with every inch of my fiber and being. And the Lord gave me the greatest gift, aside from Jesus Christ, that he's given me to this day. As I sat in that classroom with my ball cap pulled down over my eyes so the teacher couldn't see that I was bored out of my mind sleeping. In walked the most beautiful thing I still have ever seen. And this is a true story. I said, that's the one I'm going to marry. I haven't really shared this so much, but the second thought was, I don't deserve it, but somehow it's going to happen. Isn't that grace? I don't deserve you, God, but now I'm your child. I didn't do anything to earn it. It's not like she walked into that classroom, she's like, man, the dude with the hat pulled over his eyes is a foxy-looking guy. Like, I guarantee you I wasn't. Probably 50 pounds bigger than I am now. It wasn't because I was a good guy. In fact, if you know the story, she refused to date me for like 3 months because I was that bad of a guy. Of course, in my self-justifying mind, I wasn't. God gave me a gift. So I can do the things I do to try to please her, or I could just do them because I love her. I'm going to turn that around to us on the bigger spectrum of God. What does it take to please God? I'm just going to be honest with you. This is what the scripture says, not Antonio. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. All right, so faith is what it takes. Now, why will you do the things you do? Do you deserve to be a child of God? I don't think so. Living out of that. You've given me the greatest gift. You've given me yourself. All I can do now, all I can do now is serve you. So church, friends, brothers, sisters, whatever you want me to call you, I don't know. This is also formal today. I'm sweating like a something in a church. Friends, brothers and sisters that I love with all my heart, thank you for loving me and loving each other. Doesn't look so good sometimes when we look around. But shall we abandon grace? Shall we turn to something else, or shall we proclaim Jesus Christ? Shall we allow him to refine us? Shall we proclaim his word and do what he's called us to do despite the season that we're in? It's the instruction that Paul gave to Timothy, and I got to be honest with you, I'm struggling with it sometimes. He said to Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. I'm going to add this to us today. Preach it when the harvest is plentiful, and preach it when it doesn't look like there's any harvest at all. And let's just trust in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because anything else is self-justifying. And anything else, according to Jesus Christ, is only following the Father of lies and death. I don't know about you. I want to follow the Father of righteousness, truth, and life everlasting. I'm going to pray for us. And Robert, come on up, and we'll sing some Refiner's Fire. Because we just do need to be refined, I think. We need to be set apart for him. And we'll sing that, and we'll close, and then I'm sure that we'll all go eat somewhere. That's what we do. Let me pray for us. I'm amazed more and more each day, Father, by grace. It makes complete sense to me, Father, that the song is called Amazing Grace. It makes complete sense to me, Father. The man who wrote that would have been a man who was involved in the slave trade, God. It makes sense to me, Father, that man who received grace from the God of heaven, who knew that he didn't deserve grace, would say of it that it was amazing. Father God, I don't know why it is that the inherent problem that is given to us in the sin nature that our father Adam has passed to us is this idea of self-justification. Perhaps there are even more ways, Father, that we try to self-justify ourselves. And I only touched on the three I found in the text. Father, may the children of God always know that our justification stands in Christ and in Christ alone. Father God, for those of us who are wrestling with this concept and idea, for those of us who are trying to be made right in your eyes by our actions, may you set us free. May your word, that is truth, set us free, and set us free indeed. Father, as our days are numbered and coming to a close, God, and our time here certainly is, may they be filled with this reality, that Jesus Christ is indeed supreme, and he's indeed worthy of all of our time, our effort, finances, and our affection. And no matter what it is he calls us to walk through to refine us and purify us, just being in his presence will make it worth it. Thank you, Father, for the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Thank you that he's greater than Abraham. Thank you, Father God, that he is. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.